How to Pray.
Luke, the writer of the Gospel, tells us that Christ was praying alone and, when he ceased prayer, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Maybe the disciples realized there was a connection between the wonderful life of their master and prayer. So they came to him asking him to teach them to pray. They could not have done better than go to the master. Jesus was an experienced and successful teacher, and the successful teacher is the one who teaches from his experiences. He did not exhort them in what to do to reach their goal, but showed them by example how to do so.
So by this method, which was full of experience, he gave them a living pattern of prayer, which contained concise sentences suitable for expression before God's throne of grace.
This pattern, simple in wording but deep in meaning, is called the Lord's Prayer, in reference to the Lord who taught it. It consists of the following.
The Introduction to the Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven. This exclamation places us in the position of the wonderful relationship which the Lord Jesus came to establish between us and the Father. It contains the secret of redemption, which is that Christ saves us from the curse so that we become children of God. It contains also the secret of regeneration, which is that the Holy Spirit, by the new birth, gives us new life. There is in it also the secret of faith.
We understand from this introduction that prayer is the fellowship of personal love between the one who prays and the Lord God. The basis of its power and growth is the knowledge of the fatherhood of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. So we must meditate long and profoundly upon these words, Our Father, who art in heaven, until the Holy Spirit makes them spirit and truth, filling our hearts. Then we speak to God in this way, as from inside the curtain, in the sanctuary of secret power, where prayer can avail much.
The second part of this prayer contains three requests concerning God.
Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
The aim of the first is that mankind should reverence the name of the Father in their hearts, by their tongues, and in their thoughts. The second request is a natural result from the first. When the name of God is reverenced in hearts, thoughts, and by tongues, His authority is spread abroad. The third request means the complete surrender of man to God. The will of God is carried out in heaven, and Christ teaches us to pray, that God's will shall be carried out on earth as it is in heaven, in the spirit of worship and complete obedience. The will of God is the glory of heaven, and its performance heaven's delight. When this will is carried out, the kingdom of God comes to the heart.
The third part of the prayer contains three requests concerning man.
The first deals with the needs of the body. Give us this day our daily bread. Its purpose is to give to the body that which is necessary for life, in order to make it possible for man to carry out his spiritual duties.
The second request concerns forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. For even as bread is the first necessity of the body, so the first necessity of the soul is forgiveness. For truly, though we are children, we are also sinners, and our right to come to the Father is based on the blood of Christ, which obtained forgiveness for us.
The third request, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," deals with sin and its deceptions which draw us into temptation. This request carries with it its own special obligation, because the one who prays this prayer must flee from temptation.
The conclusion to the prayer.
This contains the reason for the whole prayer and of offering it to God because God is King. That is, He has the power and complete authority over the world, and He has power to answer these petitions. Glory is His, and we ask these things for His glory.
After the explanation of the pattern for prayer, Christ exhorted people to bring their requests to God. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." He followed the exhortation with the definite assurance that whoever asks will receive, and he who seeks will find. It is as if the Lord wanted to impress upon our minds the fact that prayer has an unchangeable law, namely, that whoever asks receives.
If one asks and does not receive, it means there is some hindrance to his prayers. This may be lack of assurance that God is near to those who call upon him. It might be a state of doubt in the mind of the one who prays, since he who doubts cannot possibly receive anything from God. There may be the hindrance of sin, which the one who prays has not confessed to God, for sin veils the face of God from man.
Prayer may fail when the one who prays asks for wrong things. As James said, "You ask, and you receive not, because you ask amiss." It also may fail because it is offered as religious duty, and not out of love and longing for God.